but you're not sure they're alive. You know, they're moving slowly. They have so little energy, it seems like they almost have to remind themselves to breathe. Some people are alive in the clinical sense, but don't seem to participate in life. Brooks had a teammate his first couple of years at Truett that was one of those who just didn't seem to have a whole lot of energy. He didn't like to work out. He didn't like to run. He didn't even like to practice. He just wanted to play baseball. That was it. He didn't want to do any of the other stuff. He just wanted to play. And it's kind of surprising. I was a little surprised that he made it 2 years there because the head coach at Truett doesn't put up with lazy, and he makes him work. He reminded me of the old commercial. Some of you may remember that was, I don't remember what the commercial was for now, but there's a little chubby kid there, and he calls on the phone in the same house to ask his grandmother to get him something out of the refrigerator. So, you know, that's lazy there. But the church at Sardis was a church that was still going through the motions of church, but for all practical purposes, they were dead. Now, I just want to be clear here. I'm not talking about Sardis, Georgia. Okay? How many of you even know there's a Sardis, Georgia? I'm just curious. Okay, there are a few hands up around the room. How many of you know where Sardis, Georgia is? That's a bigger question. Okay, there's a few of you know where Sardis. I'll clear it right up for you. It's between Girard and Hiltonia. So there. That didn't clear it up. Okay. It is south of Augusta. It's south of Augusta. It's Burke County. So one reason I know where Sardis is in Georgia is because when I was a teenager, and we were headed to Jekyll Island on a youth trip, and our van broke down in Sardis, Georgia. So I spent about 4 hours of my life at the Jet food store in Sardis, Georgia. And according to Google Maps, it still exists because I looked it up the other day. So Jet food store in Sardis, there you go, free advertisement for them. But for the church at Sardis that we're talking about, which would be in modern-day Turkey now, there was no real life to be found in them anywhere. Sardis was a city that sat up on a summit, and it was easy for them to defend themselves against any would-be foe. Now, they were captured a couple of times in their history, but for the most part, they were able to remain free from outside attack. They were located at a crossroads of 5 roads of travel, so they were a city of commerce. They were known for their wool, and indeed, as we'll see in the text in just a moment, Jesus will use an illustration that reminds them of that. They, too, had influence from paganism and the Greek mythology religions. This was a wealthy city that was once prominent, but it had seen its brightest and best days in the past. They were now a decadent and declining city because of their overwhelming apathy amidst their luxury. That might sound a little familiar. I don't know if we just think about where we are as a country right now. But the sight of this city today, and I completely apologize if I mispronounce this, but it is Sart Mustafa. It's in the province of Manisa. It's in western Turkey. But today we're going to look at the message that Jesus had for this church at Sardis. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, thus says the one who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you that your word is not a truth among many truths, but is the truth, absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you today and to apply it in our lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Christ makes 4 observations about the church at Sardis that I want to look at this morning. The first observation that we see here is their false prestige. You see, Christ has the ability to look in on the heart of the church, and you and I are the church. He knows our hearts, and when it came to to the church at Sardis. He looked in on their hearts, and to the world around them, they appeared to have life. They had a reputation of being a church full of activity, but Christ pointed out a reality that all of us must be aware of. Activity does not equate to life within the church or within the believer. You can be active as a church. You can be active as an individual in God's name without ever doing things that impact eternity, without ever doing things that are filled by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is not in your work, then your work does not have life in it. We often look at the Christian life as though they're sort of two planes upon which we can live this Christian life. The first is to just be a good old boy, show up once in a while, give a little money here and there, maybe even show up to Bible study occasionally, just sort of be a basic overall good person. That's kind of the first plane of the Christian life. Then there's the like super spiritual plane where you're actually seeking God daily and you're seeking to live in God's will and you're doing what God would have you to do as much as you possibly can. You're focusing on Him and trying to live the Christian life. Many church members look at that sort of Christian as being the super or the hyper spiritual person, and the first as being the average Christian. However, if God's word is truth, and it is, then the first is not the Christian life that the Scripture speaks of. The first is not the kind of following of Christ or following after Christ that God has called us to. God has called us to be holy and righteous. Ravi Zacharias said it years ago, and it couldn't be more accurate. God did not come to make bad people good people. He came to make dead people alive. We have been called to be alive in Him, and we've been called to live out this life, and it's not an easy, superficial calling. It is a difficult, high standard. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Now, that sounds like works to me. That sounds like an awful lot of works. But here's what Jesus says in that moment: "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, activity doesn't equate to being obedient to God. Activity doesn't equate to God actually working in our lives. Peter, I think, maybe even ratchets it up more for us to consider in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in writing to believers who were scattered abroad, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance." In other words, he's saying, those things you did before you knew about Christ. And then he says this: "But like the Holy One," like God, "who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Folks, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like being just a good old boy. That sounds like to me that Peter is making it clear that we've been called to a much higher standard, that you and I are to seek to live by the standards of God. There are no separate levels of Christianity. Now, I want to be clear. In our Christian walk, we have all matured to certain levels in our Christian walk, and we should be continuing to mature in our Christian walk. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to have the same level of maturity in their faith, but we need to realize that we're all working along that path, as Paul tells us in Philippians, to work out our salvation. We're all working along that path to grow and become what He would have us to be. We should be seeking to live out the will of the Father. That's not to say that we're going to execute that perfectly every day. As a matter of fact, we're going to struggle. If you don't believe that, then maybe you should go read Romans 7, because Paul talks about that struggle that happens within us as believers. But there is no in-between level of coasting in the Christian life. If you asked Him to be your Savior and Lord and you meant business with God, then you must be seeking to live out His will in your life. The church at Sardis seemed to be alive and well, but in reality, Jesus said, they were dead. They had all kinds of characteristics of life, but their hearts were not truly surrendered to God. And I wonder how many people sit in our church service after service and appear to be alive but are dead spiritually. If there is not life in your Christian walk, it's not because you haven't been to the latest revival, that you haven't heard the latest gospel concert. It's because you're not spending time alone with God. Growth takes place when we dig into God's Word. Growth takes place more from us spending time with God alone than it does from listening to someone else. I've heard some of the greatest preachers that have been alive in my lifetime. Been blessed to be in the congregation to hear them preach. But I can promise you this, I've grown more in my own study than I have from listening to any one of them. That's not saying I didn't hear good stuff from them. That's not saying I didn't learn good stuff from them, because I did. But the times that I've grown the most have been when I've been in God's Word, spending time digging in and listening to Him. So many people live an emotional Christian life, which is not necessarily Christian at all. It may take on characteristics of Christianity, but it can be superficial. It can be based on emotions and feeling. They think that if they go to hear this preacher or that singer, they'll get a little more energy, a little bit more of a pick-me-up, and that'll carry them on to the next emotional fix. Certain people can be great to hear. Certain singers can be great to hear. And you can have a personal relationship with Franklin Graham and Chris Tomlin, but it still won't make you a Christian. You can't base the depth of your faith on the depth of the emotion you feel or the height of the goosebumps you get when you hear so-and-so sing. That's not God. That's emotion. That's not to say that as Christians we shouldn't have emotions when we hear a good message or when we hear a good song. We should. I'm not saying that at all. But the Christian life is a relationship with a risen Savior. And it's time that we realize that only God can make a life better. Only a life with Jesus can make us what we've been created to be. Only a life with Jesus can actually give us joy. We need to understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness can come to anybody regardless of what they do. You see, happiness is impacted by external things. Somebody could give me a $100 bill and that would make me happy. It would. Then I'd have to break it and I'd be unhappy because I broke it, you know, and it'd be going away. Joy is no matter what happens to me externally, I've got joy because of Christ in me. I can be unhappy about circumstances around me and still have joy in Christ because of what He's done in me. And because I know He doesn't leave me no matter what takes place around me. So happiness can be impacted by the external. Joy is impacted by Christ in us. And He gives us the peace to be able to endure and to have joy no matter what may come around us. The church at Sardis had a false prestige. The second observation that Christ made about the church at Sardis was a future potential, a future potential. You see, Christ knew their hearts. But one of the things that we know about our Savior is that He is gracious and merciful. And even though they were playing the game, He was saying there was still an opportunity for God to do great things through them if they would only repent and return. His command to them was to wake up. God's not through with you. There's still some things that are not completely dead that can be restored if you'll just turn to God. And I wonder how many of us need to hear that today in our own Christian walk. Maybe you're at a point and a place in your walk with God that you feel dry. You feel dead spiritually. One of the things that I've definitely learned through the years in the Christian walk is that when God doesn't feel close, it's not because He's moved. When God doesn't seem close, it's not because He's moved, it's because I've moved. But the great thing about the God we serve is all it takes is one turn to find that He's right there. He's that prodigal father running off the porch to greet us where we've wandered off in that distant land. And He doesn't care that we're smelly and nasty. He loves us. And He wants to receive us. If you feel dry right now, it may be that you've moved away from God, but He wants to remind you today to wake up. Don't remain asleep in the light. Don't be lost in this malaise that you've allowed yourself to get into, hearing God's word week after week, but never allowing it to penetrate your heart. Josh Hamilton was the number one pick in the 1999 MLB draft, but he didn't get to the major leagues really quickly. Largely because when he got into professional baseball, he had a big signing bonus, and he started doing things that he wasn't raised to do. And he got addicted, got into some things that just messed up his life. Well, he finally got through that with help and got into the major leagues, but unfortunately, his life throughout his playing career was plagued with this. even in spite of that, he still had a pretty good career. He had a lifetime batting average of .290, hit 200 home runs, and won 3 Silver Slugger awards, which meant he was the best hitter at his position 3 years. He won that award. But because of the addiction in his life, his career was shortened. And I read just recently that in April of this year, Josh Hamilton was indicted for abusing his own daughter. You see, when we don't get our priorities in the right place and we don't put first things first in our life, life gets messed up. I sincerely believe Josh Hamilton could have been a Hall of Famer, but we'll never know because he didn't achieve what he could have achieved because he didn't have things right in his life. You see, for us as Christians, many of us are full of potential that's yet to be realized because we haven't put Christ in the center of everything. He has to be our everything for us to be what he created us to be. He can't be, I'm a Christian on Sundays. It doesn't work that way. You can't just plug into him on Sunday and then, you know, just sort of coast the rest of the week. If we're going to be a Christian, it's 24/7. We've got to do it all the time. And that's not to say that we're going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do dumb things. We're going to be rebellious. It's a part of our human nature. But the more we feed Christ in us, the more we feed the Spirit within us, the more we grow in him, the more we're able to reflect his character to those around us. I realize that we get a little uncomfortable thinking about being sold out to God because we're afraid of what our friends might think. We're afraid of what our family might think. Our friends and family are only going to be with us for a period of time on this earth. As believers, we're going to be with our Savior for eternity. We need to make sure we're focusing on whether or not we're honoring him, not people around us. We'll never realize our potential as a Christian until we become active in the faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just activity for activity's sake, but activity in the middle of God's will. What our friends think is irrelevant. Are you willing to allow God to show you your potential in the faith? Are you willing to be used by him to accomplish his will? Let's seek to live lives that have realized potential as Christians. What a shame it is to see people who could do so much for God wasting their time and efforts on things that aren't pleasing to God. When I think about people that God has gifted in so many ways, not using all of that for God's glory, it breaks my heart. What a terrible thing it will be to get to heaven and realize that you got to heaven and you didn't bring anybody with you. We need to be pointing people to Christ in all we do, and we need to be telling people how they can have a relationship with him. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that we beat people up over the head with the gospel, but I am telling you that you and I have a responsibility before God to tell others about Christ. Do you realize it's not just my job to tell people about Christ? It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just your Bible study leader's job. It's every one of us has a responsibility to tell people about Christ. We're not seeing people baptized. It's not because of the preacher and the staff only. We have a responsibility before God to tell people about Christ. I tell people about Christ. What are we doing about telling people about Christ? We all have a responsibility to point people to him. The reality is, if he is in us, then we'll want to tell people about him. If we're tuned into him, if we're plugged into him, if his power is in us, then we're going to realize the potential that he has for us in pointing people to him. The church at Sardis had a false prestige and a future potential. Thirdly, we see that Christ was saying of them their fearful prospects. He warned them that if they were not willing to remember what they had been taught and to repent of their sin, he would come like a thief in the night and bring judgment upon them. Now, one of the armies that conquered Sardis was the Persian army. It's an interesting story how a Persian soldier noticed a Sardinian soldier had dropped his helmet, and he followed this almost invisible path on the backside of the city down to pick up his helmet. That Persian soldier observed that, and then, of course, the Persian army, then when he got back in, they marched up that path and they took over the city. Jesus was telling the people at Sardis and ultimately telling us, if you don't live like you're supposed to live, I'm going to come and on a surprise attack. You're not going to be prepared. And it's not that he wants to come that way at all. I realize that sometimes relationships with our fathers in particular can have an impact on how we view God, Maybe it's other authority figures in your life, and sometimes we get this idea that God is just waiting for us to mess up. That is not the God of Scripture. That is not what the Bible tells us about the God we serve. The God we serve loves us and wants the very best for us. And that's why he warns us when we're not living the way that we should live, that he will come in judgment if he has to. We don't want to experience him in that way. Jesus said he would come like a thief in the night. He was saying that he would come when they were unaware, just like the Persian army had snuck in on them. Jesus will come at a moment we weren't expecting it. And we don't want that in our lives. You may think that you can stand in the way of God's work, but God will move you out of the way if you don't want to be obedient to God. We need to wake up and repent and turn to God. Otherwise, we'll face his judgment. Every now and again, we'll hear stories and reminders of the Roswell Files. Now, it tells about what took place in 1947 outside of Roswell, New Mexico. Maybe you recall, you know, there were aliens that landed in Roswell. That, you know, that's how the whole story goes. I was reading a Time magazine article several years ago now, and I read where many of the people who lived in Roswell, New Mexico, at the time when people started coming out there looking for aliens, they were pretty embarrassed. They really didn't want to be a part of it. But then all of a sudden they realized what a, pardon the expression, cash cow it was. That they decided that, hey, this is a good idea. We'll keep this going because we don't want to turn people away. At first, you know, they thought, well, they're going to think we're crazy. But when they realized what kind of money it was going to generate for them, they just sort of kept it going. But what actually happened is the Air Force tested a series of weather balloons and never went public about it. And everybody thought that aliens had landed in Roswell or outside of Roswell, New Mexico. But aliens never landed there. Or did they? We don't have to wonder about whether or not Christ exists. I love, and I can hear Billy Graham's voice saying it, I love Billy Graham's illustration of this, his explanation of this. Can you prove that Christ exists? Well, I can't prove that the wind exists, but I see evidence of the wind. I see evidence of Christ around us. Folks, I mean, honestly, when you stop and look at creation itself, how in the world you could think that that happened through random processes? I got to be honest with you. If you think that the earth around us happened through random processes, you have way more faith than I do. Way more. There is too much intricate, fine-tuning in this world around us for this to have been an accident. Your body, come on, your body has so much fine tuning to it. Listen, I'm old enough to know it aches. I get that. I'm glad this body's not meant to be eternal. Oh, so glad this body's not meant to be eternal. But there's so much fine tuning around us, there's no way to deny the existence of a creator. There used to be so many varying theories about, one of them was the steady state theory that it had always been and always be. Well, even the most atheistic scientist out there has totally rejected the steady state theory. Doesn't even exist in science anymore. It's laughable. They don't even talk about it anymore. They all agree there was a beginning. There was a beginning. I knew that all along. I'd read Genesis. There was a beginning. God says it right there, in the beginning. And the Hebrew there, man, the Hebrew there is beautiful because it actually says, from the firstborn. Yeah, what we translate as in the beginning, you want to know where Jesus first appears in Scripture? From the first words of Scripture. From the firstborn. God created the heavens and the earth. God created. How we can deny his existence, and yet he has shown himself in so many ways. The people of Sardis were facing God's judgment if they didn't return and repent to him. But you and I don't have to fear God's judgment as Christians. We may suffer consequences of our sin in this life, but when we have his forgiveness, we know that in the end, one day we'll stand before him and he'll welcome us into his kingdom in spite of our sin. I'm so glad that it's not based on whether or not I'm good, because I know I'm not. I'm so glad it's based upon the fact that he is perfect, and his perfect righteousness has been imputed. It's been laid upon me so that when the Father looks at me, he sees perfection through the blood of Christ. Not me, the blood of Christ, making me perfect. The church at Sardis had a false prestige and a future potential, but was facing fearful prospects. And you and I will too if we don't follow after God. The fourth observation that Christ made of the church at Sardis was their faithful plight. You see, while there were many who had become cold and there were many who weren't living out the Christian life at all, there were those who remained faithful. Now consider all that's going on around them, even persecution that's taking place around them, the fear of living out the Christian life. It had to be hard on those who were being faithful. Their plight was pretty serious. But Jesus knew they were faithful. And he spoke to them of the reality that they would be clothed in white. Now, I mentioned earlier that Sardis was known for its wool. And the people of Sardis, they understood how good and how valuable perfectly white, unstained wool was. They knew the value of that. They knew that that was to be prized, that it was to be cherished. And what a great analogy for Christ to remind them of this. They were known for what they produced. They knew that that spotless wool that had not been soiled was the most valuable. And Christ was saying, those who are being faithful to me, you'll be clothed in that white wool. You'll be clothed in that spotless, most valuable stuff because you're valuable to me. Listen, I understand our mind can do some really rotten things sometimes, and people around us and our past can do some really rotten things to make us think certain things of ourselves. But I want to say to you today, and I hope you'll hear this clearly, our Heavenly Father could not love us more than He does, and He values us more than anything else in creation. Now, I realize for those out there who want to make all of creation the same thing, that sounds like some sort of selfish pride. It is not pride to acknowledge the fact that God made us as human beings the crown of His creation. He created us in His image. Not that God looks like us, but our ability to reason, the fact that we have a soul, He created us in His image so that we can reflect His image to those around us when we live out this life that He has called us to. And you see, the truth is God is never fooled. God knows if our heart's not right with Him. He knows if we're just playing the outward part, if we put on the mask and we're taking on the appearances, but we're not really tuned into Him. He knows whether or not your heart is for real, whether or not you're alive in Him. You know, I heard for years and years and years growing up, if you were ever confronted by a bear, to play dead. I've heard in more recent years that the best thing to do is to get yourself as big as you can possibly get, make noise, and the bear will run off. Can I just be honest with you? I don't want to find out if that works or not. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, inside the house, looking out the window, that's cool. We've had bears in our yard. You know, I'm all right with that. You know, I had to clean up trash a few times after the bears have been, but, you know, I can sort of live with that. You know, I can lock the trash up a little better, that kind of thing. But I don't want to find out about whether or not getting bigger and making more noise will make them run off. So I can assure you that if I was ever confronted with that situation, that's probably what I would do. I do not want to try to lay down and play dead and hope, because I know what would happen. Then the bear would come up and poke me, and then it would be over then, because I'd be squealing like a little girl, and it would not be pretty. It just wouldn't be pretty at all. But can I say to you, we might be able to fool other people, but Christ is never fooled. He knows if you're playing the part of a Christian or whether or not you're really living for Him. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you've truly made a decision for Him. You may be able to fool your friends. You may be able to fool your family. And they may think that you're devoted to Christ, but in reality, you're not devoted to Him at all. God knows the truth, and you will receive the fruit of your labor, whatever that labor might be. Don't be foolish and play games with a sovereign God. Eternity is far too long to play games with it. Learn that God will reward His faithful. We'll be clothed in His best garments. Makes me think right back to that prodigal son. When he brings his son home, He tells his servants to go get the best garments. This is my son. You see, we belong to him. And he closes in his best. When Christ returns, you want to find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. You can only be in that book if you have the life of Christ in you. If you've asked his forgiveness, if you've placed your faith in him. Jesus exhorts us in this text, he who has an ear, hear. I'm telling you, God's going to hold you responsible for the word of God you've heard today and how we respond to it. If you've never placed your faith in Christ and you don't do so today, one day you'll stand before him and he's going to play the tape back for you. Yeah, it was October 25th, 2020. Wasn't such a great year. But on October 25th, 2020, you heard the gospel. You had an opportunity. You said no one more time. Don't waste this moment. I want to make sure you know these four things today. God knows what's truly in your heart. He knows what's truly in your heart. Number two, if you're asleep in the light, you can still wake up and be strengthened anew in Christ. You see, sometimes as Christians, we like to say, as Baptists, we like to say backslidden. Backslidden. In all my years in seminary, I didn't find that in any theology books. That wasn't in the systematic theology or anything like that. But we like to say backslidden. That's because we sometimes just get out of God's will. And whether it's just harboring sin or whether it's just whether it's sin from omission, from things we're not doing that we know we should do, and we get distance from God. You don't have to be asleep in the light any longer. You can return to him. He can make things right in your life. Number three, Christ will judge those who do not repent. Listen, I don't want to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Not for my own pride, but for his glory. When I stand before him, I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not because I want his pat on the back, because I think about how much he's done for me. I don't deserve to be forgiven. If we got what we deserved, we'd all spend our eternity in hell. That's reality. But through the grace of God, we have forgiveness and eternal life. And then finally, Christ will reward those who faithfully serve him. If you haven't trusted him, don't let another moment go by. Place your faith in him right now. Christian, I pray that we wouldn't have to hear the words of the church at Sardis and have to hear Christ awake us. But if you find yourself in that place today, it is not too late. You can have that relationship restored with him. You can be made right with him. Just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to restore that newness in that relationship. As the psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Nothing wrong with praying God's word back to him and reminding him of his promises to us. I pray whatever your burden is today, whatever your concern is today, I realize in a crowd this size, there are people who are hurting, who are going through various things that just need to hear from God today. He'll meet you at your need. Maybe the step you need to take is to come and kneel at this altar. Listen, this altar is plenty big enough to social distance. So if you need to come and pray, you come and pray. The bottom line is, let God do the work in your life that he wants to do today to make things right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, for your amazing reminder through the church at Sardis that, God, we can get to a place in our walk where we've just become mechanical, Lord, where we're going through the motions and we're not right with you. God, I pray for any of us as believers here today that if we're going through the motions, you would convict our hearts right now and help us to see that we need a freshness. We need a fresh wind today of your Holy Spirit poured out in our lives so that we might live for you and glorify you in all we do. Lord, help us not to be people who are playing the part, but instead who are truly seeking you. God, for anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that right now, today, they'd place their faith in you by asking your forgiveness and inviting you into their life. God, whatever needs or burdens or concerns, Lord, I know you'll meet each one. So I'm just asking you to have your way in this place. Whatever you need to do in our hearts right now, we give them to you. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.